I want to share a story with you this morning that I have shared once before. Not all of you have heard it, but some of you have. So if you've heard it before, just bear with me. You are getting an enriched version of it this morning. There are aspects that I can share this morning that I couldn't share with you before. So while the story itself may be old, there is going to be something new to it. Somewhere around 1982, I had just been saved for a very short period of time. Came to know the Lord as my Savior in August of 1981, and practically immediately I had a great desire to be used of the Lord. I realized the greatness of the salvation that God had given me from my sins. I recognized that He was worthy of my life's service. And I wanted to do everything that I could possibly do to glorify Him with my life. And we began attending a good Bible-believing church regularly, and I was just anxious to do whatever I could to witness to people. One day after a Sunday evening service, we decided that we were going to go out and get a pizza and have a little refreshment at home afterwards. And we left the church, headed on down to the pizza shop, which was just a mile away. And I walked into the pizza shop with my suit on. This particular suit has become known as the suit. Whenever my kids refer to it, it is the suit. Now, this is the enriched part. I was going through some pictures the other day, and I found a picture of the suit. Are you ready? That's the suit. I walked into this pizza shop with the suit on. Now, understand, my kids, whenever they see that, they say, "Dad, I can't believe you wore that." In 1982, that was quite fashionable. I had paid good money for the suit. Now, you're not going to believe this, but when I walked into the pizza shop, no one in there was wearing a suit. The smoke was coming up from their cigarettes, and I believe this was a pizza shop that even, if I remember correctly, and I may not, may have sold beer. Not too many people came in there wearing a suit, but I came in the suit. And as I looked around, I thought, my goodness, what a bunch of slobs in here. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. My head inflated about three sizes. Fortunately, I didn't have a hat on. And I think the Lord intended to teach me a lesson. For as I picked up my pizzas and started walking out the door, I gave the door a shove to get me and the boxes out there. And rather than the door staying open that I could walk through, it kind of snapped back at me, hit the box goes flying up the air, the pizza came out and landed on the concrete pavement. Needless to say, those that were not wearing a suit looked at the guy that was wearing the suit and said, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like him." I learned a valuable lesson that morning. Never go into a pizza shop wearing the suit. No, that's not it. God hates pride. He absolutely abhors it. What exactly is pride? I want to give you a quick definition this morning. Generally, we think of pride as thinking that you're superior to another. That is, that you possess some type of quality or ability that another does not possess, and because of that, you have more value to society or to God than that other person does. I had a suit. I looked better than they did. my life was better than their life. I had things that just puffed me up. And that's an accurate definition of pride, but there's also another aspect to pride that sometimes we don't remember, and that's this: thinking that others are of little or no value to God. See, the first one says, here am I, here's other persons, and I inflate myself so that I'm better than them. This one says, well, I'm not going to puff up myself, but they're not as good as they think that they are either. We devalue others. That is, God's not really concerned with the welfare of them because they have little to offer Him. Either one of those things is an attitude of pride. And it was something that I learned a very valuable lesson about that day and have been learning over the course of my life. And it is a lesson that the Lord Jesus needed to deal with the people of His day, and we need to deal with this morning in Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and I want to begin reading at verse 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now there's that inflated part of pride. They trusted in themselves. They looked inside themselves and said, I got something that's pretty good here. And despised others. That's the second aspect. It's not so much that they were inflated, but they devalued other people, that these others had no value to God. The parable is this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now let me stop there before we get into the interpretation and application and make this comment. Whenever you read a passage of Scripture and you have something like this one where you have two people, more than likely they are going to be contrasted one against the other. If you want to do a good Bible study, it's helpful that if you sit down, take a piece of paper and make a little chart with, and that's what we're going to do, Pharisee on one side, the publican on another, and then start listing the qualities that each possess or the activities that each are involved in. And that's exactly what we will do. We'll look at the Pharisee first. It says here in verse 10 that this Pharisee went up into the temple to pray. There was some reason that he wanted to pray. Now, a Pharisee was involved in a religious occupation. That's how he spent his days. So praying should have been a normal activity of life for him. That's what he was expected to do. And for some reason, he wanted to be involved in this activity, whether good, bad, or otherwise. Secondly, he went into the temple to accomplish that. Undoubtedly, the Pharisee understood that anyone can pray from anywhere and come into contact with God. God being omnipresent can be reached anywhere. David said in Psalm 127, where shall I go to flee thy spirit? If I send up into heavens, you're there. If I go down into the core of the earth, you're there. If I go out into the midst of the sea, you're there. There's nowhere I can go where I'm apart from you, where you can't be reached or you can't reach me. But the temple was a very specific place where a special presence of God dwelt. And it was right to go into the temple to pray. He wanted to be, at least he should have been, wanting to be near God, as close to God as possible. So he went into the temple. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now that's his prayer. Let's look at a couple of qualities. First of all, it says he stood, and I should have in parentheses the word near. Notice in verse 13 it says, and the publican standing afar off. Since these two people are contrasted, if the publican is far off, the implication is that the Pharisee is standing near someone or something. Now understand that when you would go into the temple in Jesus' day, all the people could come into what was called the outer court. That's as far as you could go. Into the inner court, only the priests could go. And then inside the inner court was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go one day out of the year. That would be the Day of Atonement. But everyone could congregate in the outer court. And when people came to pray, which was the custom of many people in Jesus' day, they would go into this outer court, and wanting to be near to God, they would move as close as they possibly could to the separation, the gate between the outer court and the inner court. That's where all the people were. That's where this Pharisee was. Now, the question is, did he want to be near to God, or did he want to be near to people? Notice what it says in verse 11. He prayed thus with himself. We will see quite clearly that his prayer was not a prayer at all. His prayer, quote unquote, was a boast to people. He was trying, or he was demonstrating his pride. Let's look at the prayer. In his prayer, he declares all his qualities. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners. I've never extorted anyone. And possibly the implication is like this publican. Lord, I'm a just person. I've never acted unjustly. And that's good, isn't it, Lord? You really appreciate me, Lord, because I'm a just person. And Lord, I've never committed adultery. That's a pretty serious sin, Lord, isn't it? Well, I've never done that. Even as this publican. Not only did he say what he didn't do, he declared what he does. I fast twice in a week. Now, the Mosaic law required only fasting twice in a year. This guy did it twice in a week. Lord, I know what you want people to do, and I want you to know that I'm going to be better than everybody else. They fast twice, and that's sufficient, but man, I am so good, I'm going to fast twice a week. And Lord, I give tithes of all that I possess. Not just the main stuff that comes in that the law requires. I even tithe, as Jesus would say, the mint and the anise and the spices and the herbs and all that kind of stuff that it was necessary to tithe about. I want you to know, Lord, I'm a pretty good guy. What was he doing? Was he praying? Well, prayer has two constituent elements. The first is praise. The second is petition. In prayer, we come to God and we recognize God's attributes, and we bring glory to Him by the recognition of those attributes. That can also be done by thanking God for the things that He has given to us or done for us. Now, it says here that the Pharisee prayed, "I thank Thee." And you can say, well, that's praise, isn't it? Well, the question is, was he giving thanks for something that God had done? And the answer is, I don't think so. He was giving thanks for things that he had done. So then the next question is, what was he asking of God? And as we look through the prayer here, we find out he didn't ask God of a single thing. Why is that? Because he thought he had it all together. I suggest to you, if the suit would have been around in 30 AD, this Pharisee would have been wearing the suit. He would have stood up there at that temple with that suit on and said, Lord, isn't it wonderful that I'm such a great person unlike everybody else around here? I wonder what would have happened when he went out of the temple. All he ended up doing was exalting himself. What about the publican? Let's look at him. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man too wanted to pray. Now, it was not customary for a publican to be found praying. Publicans were considered traitors to the nation of Israel. To be a publican, you had to basically give allegiance to the Romans. The Israelites didn't like the fact that they had to pay taxes to a foreign country. It said that basically the kingdom is not theirs at that point. They weren't where they should be. And if someone gave themselves over to this foreign country, they were traitors. They didn't care about God. And to a certain extent, that was true. But this publican, for some reason, wanted to pray. Maybe he had heard the preaching of Jesus and he had recognized a need in his life. I kind of think that's what it was. He too went to the temple to pray. I guess maybe he realized that he could have prayed from wherever he was, but he too wanted to be close as he possibly could in the presence of God as he prayed. He wanted that acceptance. He wanted that fellowship with the Lord. But notice what it says here in verse 13, he standing afar off. Why is it that this Pharisee stood near as he could to God and the publican stood afar off? I suggest there are two reasons for him standing far away. I'll give you the first one now. I'll hold the second one for just a moment. The first one is he recognized the seriousness of his sin. Look at it here. He would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized the quality of sin, and by that I mean a negative quality of sin. Your Bible says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, but literally in the original Greek language it is, be merciful to me, the sinner. In his own estimation of himself, there was no one worse off than he was. The Pharisee, on the other hand, said, there's nobody better off than me. This guy said, I am the worst sinner that has ever existed. Now, that might have been an exaggeration too. But remember, the Apostle Paul said the very same thing. He was the chief of sinners. This man could not come as close as he wanted to God because he said, I am so bad. My sin separates me from you. And he would not even look upon heaven itself, but with his head bowed, he smote his chest and declared his sin. And he showed his remorse. He beat upon his breast. He kept his eyes down. May I say to you that the second reason that he stood afar off is because he didn't want to make known his sin to the world around him. He was embarrassed by it. We are living in a day and age where few people are embarrassed by much of anything anymore. I was dealing with the teens a couple of weeks ago in the book of Revelation, where it talks about people in tribulation days and the shame of their nakedness would be exposed. Well, we are living in a day and age where there is no shame to nakedness. That's a sad thing. When I was a kid, if you got caught smoking in the restroom, that was a bad thing. You were embarrassed by it. Now, I never smoked in the restroom. I'm not speaking from personal experience. But I knew kids that did. And if they got caught, oh, were they in trouble and were they ashamed of it? Now, they just walk down the street and nobody cares. In all kinds of sin, we have no embarrassment. In fact, I had the TV on the other day. Actually, I was passing by the TV. It was on in the morning, getting the news and stuff. And it was Good Morning America. And they had some actor or something on. I have no idea who it was. But I heard them say this new movie or program or whatever it was that this guy was in was very irreverent. And they were boasting about that. Seems to me, I'd be ashamed of that. I wouldn't. You unsaved people certainly might make something that's irreverent, but I didn't know that they'd go around advertising it. This man stood afar off because he was embarrassed by his sin. He humbled himself. They both came to pray. They both came to the right place. But one came with an attitude of, Lord, look at me. And the other came with the attitude of, Lord, look at me. Jesus said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This man, when he prayed with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He never asked for anything, and that's exactly what he got. Nothing. He said, I'm good enough all by myself. I don't need anything from you, God. I do this, and I don't do these things, so what left is there that's left? One of these days, Lord, I'll be up there in heaven with you. And the Lord said, oh, no, you won't. The other publican, on the other hand, was justified. He was declared righteous while yet being a sinner. He said, Lord, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I have nothing of value, nothing of worth. I beg for your mercy. And he received it. What's the difference between the two? When man focuses on his limited goodness, he will fail to see God's infinite holiness. And being proud, he will ask nothing of God. Here I am. I've got it all together. God, aren't I good? But whenever man sees the infinite holiness of God, he will see himself in need. And when he asks, he will receive. It's as simple as that. Now that's the guy who inflated himself. And you would think Jesus tells this parable and everyone gets the message. Certainly his disciples would understand exactly what he was talking about. And they would be the better off for it. Verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Why were these presumably parents bringing these infants to Jesus? It's very, very doubtful that many, if any, of the little babies had physical problems that needed healing. Maybe there was one or two in the bunch that Jesus could do something miraculous for, but it looks as if, according to the verse here, that they just wanted Jesus to provide some type of generic blessing to the kids. The disciples, on the other hand, when they saw that, they said, wait a minute. Of what value is bringing these little babies to Jesus? Is God really caring about them? What do they have to offer him? I mean, they're little babies. They can't do anything. They can't sing his praises. They can't do his service. All they can do is sit there and cry and sleep and eat and whatever other things babies do. Jesus doesn't have time for these kids. He's got to minister to people who are more important, who have something to offer him. Well, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? Not according to Jesus. He called his disciples and said, guys, let the little children come to me. For one day, they're going to be big kids. And they need to get in the habit of coming to me now. They're coming by faith, that these parents are bringing them by faith, that if I lay my hands and provide blessing in their lives, that they will, when the time comes, love me and serve me and live for me. By the way, parents, I'm leaving preaching and going to meddling. Don't say that, well, when my kids get older, then they can choose whether they'll go to Sunday school or not. Or when my kids get older, they can choose whether they want to go to Wednesday night teen activities or not. When my children get older, then they can choose whether they want to go to church. I can guarantee you what they will choose. and it won't be positive. You bring them to Christ at an early age, and they will come when it's later. I want you to bring these kids. I want them to come. They are of great value to me now. Even though they can't necessarily lift up their voices in praise or do my bidding upon this earth, if they come to me now, when they can, they will. How many times do we not bring little things to Christ because they're of so little value? Now, all this is set in the context of prayer. Last Sunday night, we were looking at Luke 18 about the value of persistent prayer in verses 1 through 8. We see here in verses 9 through 14 the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and the issue is prayer. May I suggest to you that verses 15 through 17 also deal with prayer? And I want to make some applications to it as we conclude now. First of all, the prayer. Title of this message is Big Things in Little Packages. Oftentimes we expect that big things come in big packages. Well, let's look at the big package. The big package is the Pharisee. I don't need God to provide for me. I can do it myself. I'm a big boy. I'm self-sufficient. What did he get? Nothing. The publican was a little package. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. But without you, I can do nothing. I need you. The person who has the attitude of the little package is the person who has his prayers answered. Let's look at what's prayed about. God is not interested in the minor details of life. That's the disciples. Don't bring these kids. They're of little importance. And we don't pray about little things. Lord, I know you care about all things in my life. Glenn was saying in our Sunday school opening this morning that we are to love the Lord with most of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And the important things, all. Do you realize God cares about all your life? Every little detail of it. And that's what we should be praying about. Thirdly, the essence of our prayer. God is impressed by the words of our prayers. Can you picture in your mind, and you'll have to use a little sanctified imagination, this Pharisee standing amongst all those people praying? Man, I'll bet you the speech was so eloquent and so flowery and so wonderful, and I'll bet you he used words that were yay long just to impress those people with his goodness. And sometimes we get that way with our prayers. Oh, you know, God won't hear me unless I pray just right. Look at the publican's prayer once again. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. That was it. And you're saying, preacher, take a lesson. And he went away justified. The little package, God is moved by the faith we declare in our prayers. He came, he looked at himself, he said, I have nothing to offer, but God, I believe you can do this. That's simple, childlike faith. If you will, infantile faith. And it worked. It moved God to meet his needs. 22 years ago, or something, 23 years, something like that, I wore that suit. Times have changed. The little ones that are sitting on our laps now have little ones sitting on their laps. In fact, the one that's sitting on Carol's lap just told us this week him and his wife are expecting another one to sit on their laps. Did I tell you that I'm going to be a grandpa? Here we go again. I don't wear the suit anymore. Two reasons. Yes, I heard it already. The material has shrunk. It doesn't fit anymore. And let's face it, it's downright ugly. So is the pride that says, God, I don't need you. I can do it myself. God, help us not to wear the suit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we stand before people, may they see Christ in us and nothing of ourselves. May they see your goodness for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And there's nothing to be seen in them. Lord, help us to be childlike in our dependence upon you. Lord, may we realize that we can do nothing of ourselves. We need you for everything. That you care about everything. And when we come and present our petitions to you, it's not the eloquence of our words, but the faith of our heart that moves you. Lord, I pray if there's one in this assembly this morning who has for years trusted in their own goodness to make them acceptable to God, that even now the Holy Spirit would be bringing them the message that their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Their sins have swept them away like the wind. But that Jesus Christ died for their sins on Calvary's cross, paid for them in full. And simply trusting in Him, they can have eternal life. Not their own goodness, for there is none that does good, no, not one. But the goodness of the one who died for them. May they ask him to come into their life and save them, that they might stand near to the heart of God. Lord, dismiss us today with your blessing. May we go out dressed like a child of the King, but certainly not with the suit on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.